It's wonderful to be here this evening, to be assembled in the house of the Lord. I trust we're thankful for this wonderful opportunity that we have to come before His gates with gladness and His courts with singing, and trust that He'll be one in our midst with us throughout this service, that our efforts would be pleasing to Him, and that He would be pleased to dwell with us for a little while. I've never had the opportunity to say this before, because up until recently I had never been the pastor of two churches at the same time. But on behalf of the Usses, I'd like to thank the Usses here for being with the Usses there today, for the support that y'all gave during the ordination service and for the services throughout this day. It was very special. It meant a lot. I do ask that you pray that the Lord would be with Brother Kenny in the days to come as he fulfills the office of a deacon, and pray that the Lord go with him and guide him in all things. I would like to mention, and as a way of at least partial hallelujahs, Brother John Scott, it looks like, has turned the corner. He had a procedure done this week, had a feeding tube put in, and according to Sister Wanda, the doctors are confident that when his body can receive good nutrition, that he's going to continue to recover. He still has a long way to go. He's going to spend at least 2 more weeks in the hospital there at Charleston, and hopefully be able to come home and do his rehab there. It'll probably be Christmas before he's leading what we would call a normal life as far as his daily activities and his diet. So do ask that you be in prayer for his recovery. It's going to be very long, but the family's very uplifted that he is doing better, and are at least thinking optimistically that it's going to be okay with him, because for a long time we just didn't really know what his outcome was going to be. So we thank the Lord for that, and do ask that you be in prayer for the days to come. Also, Brother Lonnie had a successful surgery on his foot from the accident that he had while he was traveling. He is now back. He's not home. He's in Mississippi, I believe, staying at his sister's house. He still has a broken hand, and he'll eventually have to have rehab on his foot. So do ask you to be in prayer for Brother Lonnie, that the Lord be with him and his recovery. Are there any you'd like to mention tonight in a special way before we go forward in service together? Yes, Sister Janet.
Brother John and our sister Sue Robinson, she came through her surgery fine and had got all the cancer. And Larry and Joe Nobles and the family of Lisa Nobles.
Thank you, Sister Janet. Let's remember all of these in our prayers. Thank you, Brother John. Let's remember this family. Let's remember these in our prayers. Thank you, Brother Caleb. Let's do continue to remember Sister Nancy. Brother Caleb announced this morning that her latest round of chemo has been very rough on her. So let's be in prayer for her and for her family during this time as well.
Brian Smith.
Thank you, Brother Ronnie. Let's remember him in our prayers. Thank you, Brother Joel. Let's remember these in our prayers as well. Thank you. Let's remember him in our prayers as well.
Brother Philip, Brother Kermit Nobles had to go in the hospital Friday night, I think it was, with congestion around his heart. And he asked me to ask the church to be remembering him in prayer.
Thank you, Brother Ron. Let's do remember Brother Kermit in our prayers.
Brother Philip, remember my mother.
Thank you, Brother Mark. Let's do remember Brother Mark's mother in our prayers as well. There is no one else. I do ask that you be in prayer for the furtherance of this service. Pray that the word of the Lord would have free course and be glorified. Brother Vince, if you would introduce service for us, please.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, we thank thee so much for blessing us to be able to come out here this evening to worship thee. Lord, we hope that we always keep it in mind just how blessed we are to be able to do this without fear of any persecution, Lord. We've seen here recently, like the instance over in Texas, where sometimes it's not even safe to come out and do this, where those wicked ones will come and try to persecute us on their own, Lord. But thank thee that thou hast been faithful to bless us here in this spot, in this area, where so long, Lord, and we ask if it would be thy will that thou wouldst continue to bless us here. Please be with those who were affected by that last week, Lord. Please be with their families and give them peace and comfort. Heal those who were injured. Lord, we thank thee that thou hast blessed us in this country for so long, and we ask if it be thy will that thou wouldst continue to do so. Lord, we thank thee also for the rain that thou hast sent us here recently, and we ask if it would be thy will, Lord, that thou wouldst continue to send it as we need it. Lord, over the past couple of years, thou hast been so good to us, sending us rain in due season when we needed it. We remember it hasn't been that long ago. Things were so dry, Lord, and we thank thee that thou hast answered our prayers and continue to answer them and send the rain as we need it here, Lord, and we ask thou hast continued to do so. Lord, we know there were many mentioned here this evening, those who are sick and afflicted. Lord, we know that thou art the great physician, and it's certainly within thy power to heal each and every one. We know that thou only hast to will it to be done, and it'll be done, Lord. And we ask if it would be thy will to do so, to heal those who are mentioned here, those who are sick and afflicted. Please, Lord, give them and their families and loved ones peace and comfort. They would feel thy presence with them throughout the trials that they're going through, Lord. Lord, we beg thee now, if it be thy will, that thou wouldst please bless us through the remainder of this service. Please be with Brother Philip. Please give him liberty. Please bless his efforts. Please bless us to receive the message with hearing ears, and that we would retain the information that we get, Lord. But please bless us so that our cups will be filled when we leave here. But Lord, please bless us most of all that the effort that we put in so far and the effort going forward, that it would be glorifying to thee, Lord, and that it would be pleasing in thy sight. And we thank thee for blessing us so many times in the past. Please, Lord, watch over us as we leave here this evening. Please be with us throughout this coming week. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord, because of him and for his sake, please grant these requests. Nevertheless, Lord, not our will, but thine be done.
Amen. It's a privilege to be engaged in worship with you this evening and ask you to be in prayer as we go forward together. I promised that I had intended all week long to continue on in 2 Timothy, and I hope that all the study and all the thoughts that we had, as the old timers would say, I hope they'll keep. There's times when a minister, if he doesn't unburden himself with what he has, it's gone and he can't get it back. And sometimes the Lord blesses it to keep. I've been on both ends of that, and I hope and pray that the good study we had this week will keep for the future. I was blessed this morning to hear a sermon that stirred my mind throughout this day. And tonight I'd like to go with you to Psalm 73 and look really at a handful of points, but to do it we're going to have to sort of cover an overview of this entire psalm. Psalm 73 is the first in our Bibles of the psalms that were written by Asaph, who was one of the chief of the singers. Psalm 72 ends by saying the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And then Psalm 73 until well into Psalm, I think 106 or 107, Asaph is the psalm writer. And Psalm 73 describes a circumstance that I feel all of us probably have been guilty of at some time or another. But notice how it begins. In verse 1, he says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, and but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued as other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Now I'm going to pause reading there, because after this we're going to skip a few verses on down. But notice the situation that is before us. The psalmist has sort of gone awry in his thinking. He said, I had pretty much gone. My feet were gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And what got him on the wrong path is he got to viewing the things that he saw in the wrong perspective. It's commonplace in the world in which we live that if something is going well for somebody, you say, well, you must be living right. And if something's going bad for somebody, you say, well, he's obviously being judged. He's being condemned for what he's done. That's not new thinking. It's been happening for generation to generation. But all of us, I think, probably at some time or another, have looked at the prosperity of the wicked. We've looked at the prosperity of the world, and we've become envious of those things. I mean, I won't make you raise your hand. I'll raise mine. I've done that. I've looked at how some people just seem to fare. I mean, their lives are just simply at ease. They don't seem to have the problems that I have. And being a man, you say, well, I want some of that. Why can't I have that? I mean, you know, it seems like to most of us, we think the chaos in our house, nobody else sees, you know, that there's things that go on in our home that don't go on anywhere else. And I know all of you think that, well, you probably used to, I don't know. We've been here long enough, you've probably seen the devil in our children. But for a while you said, oh, you have the sweetest children. Oh, you have just the most wonderful young children. We've been here long enough, I think you know that's not the case. Ours get up grouchy, especially on Sunday morning. Ours get up, they don't like each other. Sometimes they act like they're the worst enemies that ever lived. And sometimes I just say, pretend like you love each other. You don't have to love it, just pretend like it for our sake so we can get through the day. And yet you look at other people and it just seems like they have a good life, seems like they have an easy life, and you just say, oh, I just wish I had some of that. And notice what Asaph says. He said, I was envious of what they had, and what they had seemed so contrary. I mean, they're not in trouble as other men. They're not in pain as other men. They're rich, they're full, they're prosperous, and yet they're corrupt. Yet they have blasphemed against God. They've charged God with things that aren't true. They said, does God really see? I mean, does the Most High really know what's going on? You see people in the world today who are doing this very thing. And sometimes it's easy for us to look at these things and become cast down, our feet to just about be gone, our steps to well nigh slip, and become just like the psalmist in this epistle. Now, notice, and I'm going to skip some because I need to get further on down. Notice what he says starting in verse 16. In verse 16, he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Asaph said, the more I thought about this, the worse it got. The more I considered it, the worse the thought process became. Let's think about what he probably considered, and some of this is borne out in the passage. If they do wickedly, and they prosper, and I try to do what's right, and I don't, what's the point? That's what our thinking will get. It'll just become so painful, we'll say, if they can do wrong and get away with it, and I'm trying to do right, and I'm suffering for it, what's the point? What's the point of living a righteous life? What's the point of living a godly life? And this is something that's not just good for us. It's good for us to teach our children. It's good for us to teach our loved ones, our neighbors, and those we come across, because every one of us at some time or another are either going to think the question or be posed with the question, why do bad things happen to good people? That is going to enter our sphere. It's going to enter our life. Whether we think it or somebody else ask it, it's going to happen. And you're going to get another question to say, well, if bad people get away with things and good people suffer, what's the point of living a godly life? What's the point of trying to do what's right? I've had already conversations with my children where everybody else is doing something and they're being allowed to do it. so why can't I do it? They're being allowed to. Why can't I? The really hard part is when you're there and they say, Dad, look what they're doing. Can I? No, you can't do that. And they say, well, but they're doing it. And I say, I'm not responsible for them. I'm responsible for you. No, you're not going to do it. And, of course, it's, you know, bad day in paradise, as it were. But my point is this. We're going to come into contact with these things. We're going to have these questions. And the question is going to become, what's the point of living a good life? What's the point of trying to do what's right? When I see all these things around me, what's the point of it? The point is about to be made, and Asaph is about to have his mind redirected, and he's about to have his thoughts refocused where they should be. Notice verse 17. Well, let's read verse 16 again. He says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Here Asaph says, when I thought about all this, and I thought about how unjust it seemed, when I thought about how wrong it seemed, he said, all that continued until I went into the sanctuary of God. There's something special about having renewed in our mind, renewed in our heart, the right perspective and the right course of action so that we would know a few things. And what's the first thing Asaph said he learned? When he went into the sanctuary, he said, then understood I their end. He said, it may look good now for them, but one day it won't be. It may look prosperous now, but one day it won't be. When you go over to Luke 16 and you read about the rich man and Lazarus, it says the rich man was one who fared sumptuously every day. He had meat brought before him every day. He just had a wonderful life. Yet Lazarus was a poor beggar who sat at the rich man's gate, and he was begging for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores that were on his body. Yet when both of them died, the rich man died and went to hell. Lazarus died, and the angels carried him up into Abraham's bosom, which is just a Jewish idiom for heaven. It's how the Jews referred to it. And when the rich man there in hell lifts up his eyes and he sees Lazarus in heaven, he is basically feeling a lot like Asaph does now. He says, I'm being tormented and Lazarus is being comforted. And what is Abraham telling? He said, do you not remember that in thy lifetime thou receivest good things and Lazarus evil things? Now he is comforted and thou art tormented. One of the things we need to be reminded of, one of the things we need to have kept close to us, and sometimes it takes the sanctuary of God to remind us of these things, is that one day the Lord is going to appear and everything's going to be all right. One day the Lord's going to come back and He's going to settle all the affairs of eternity just like that. He's going to make the wicked have their end. He's going to bring us home to be with Him. And there we will live pain-free, toil-free, sorrow-free world forevermore. We have to be reminded of that. Because sometimes the routine, sometimes the monotony of life, it just seems to go on and plod on. And before you know it, we're like a horse with the blinders on that all he can do is just sort of step right there in front of him, can't see what's around him. Friends, sometimes we need to look around, not just around what's around us, but look up and see what's before us and understand that their end is coming and our end is going to be glorious. And what does he say about this? He said, when I thought about this and I thought about how the Lord's going to consume them, how the Lord's going to terrify them, and He's going to waste their very image, he says, then I was condemned and I was pricked in my reins. He said, and how foolish was I? I was as a beast before thee. What Asaph does, or what he sees when he goes to the sanctuary of the Lord, is he doesn't see just how glorious it's going to be and how the end of the wicked is going to be. He sees how foolish he is. You know, one of the painful things about the gospel is, though it is comforting and that it reaches out and it touches us and it lets us know that the Lord loves us, lets us know that the Lord's on our side, one of the things it does is it condemns us. I mean, it pricks us to know and understand that I've been very foolish. I've been very, very unjust in my thinking. Notice when Asaph said he envied the wicked, one of the things that he envied was the questions that they asked. Notice it again in verse 11. He says, and they say, how Doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? You know, wicked people aren't the only ones that ever ask that question. We've asked that question. Have you ever had bad seasons? Have you ever had bad times? And you, in a moment maybe, perhaps in frustration, perhaps in anger, said, God, where are you? You ever done that? Have you ever said, God, do you not understand? Do you not care what's going on in my life? Do you not see the pain that I'm in? Have any of us ever done that? I think we have. It's not just the wicked who ask that question. We ask that question too. And what happens when we go into the sanctuary? We have reminded for us that God hadn't gone anywhere. We have reminded for us that God hasn't left us at all. We have reminded for us that God's eye is ever upon us. We have reminded for us that God sees everything, God knows everything, and God is taking stock of all that is going on in this world. There's nothing that escapes His eye. There's nothing that escapes His understanding. I love what it says in Hebrews 4 and 13 about Him. When it talks about the living Word, Jesus Christ, it says about Him, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. There's not anything that escapes His gaze. There's not anything that escapes His sight. And sometimes when we've been asking the wrong questions, sometimes when we've been saying the wrong things, sometimes when we've been envious of the things out there, the Lord causes us to remember and to reflect on how foolish we are, how unjust we are in our own thinking. You know, Job was a very good man. Job was a man who bore up very, very honorably under more torment than I have ever faced. I've never faced what Job faced. I've never had to have the patience that Job had. And yet, even at the end of all of it, Job got in a place he shouldn't have been. I mean, you think about this. He's lost all his children. He's lost his health. He's lost the respect of his wife. And after all that, he's got three people who can't stop telling him, Job, what have you done? You're obviously living wrong. You've obviously done something. Now, when would you have broken? When would you have cracked? I would have probably cracked as soon as they gave me the word, all of your children are dead. That's probably when I would have cracked. But he didn't crack then. He didn't crack when his bank account was at zero. He didn't crack when he had boils on top of his body from his head to his feet. He didn't crack when his wife just said, curse God and die. He didn't even crack at the beginning whenever his friends were telling him, you've done something. You've obviously done. Just confess it and get it out of the way. He just bears and bears and bears until, you know, like that old cartoon, Popeye says, I've stood all I can stand. I can't stand no more. I mean, that's basically the point that he got to. He just had enough. So finally, he starts justifying himself. He says, I'm righteous. I know I'm righteous. I've not done anything wrong. I know I'm wrong. You know what happens whenever the Lord appears on the scene? You would think after all this man's been through, he would have started with those three miserable comforters, but he doesn't. He starts with Job. He says, Job, gird up thy loins like a man, and I'm going to demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where were you when I formed the heavens? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I did all these things? What was Job's answer? Was Job glad that the Lord was there? Was he glad that the Lord had finally showed up and said, well, thank God, all of my torments are going to be justified, which they eventually were. I mean, the Lord eventually got to those three miserable comforters and said, by the way, the three of you, you haven't been right like Job. You know, he'd been condemning Job for two whole chapters. Now, you think about that. The Lord's condemned Job for two whole chapters, and then he finally goes to you three and he says, by the way, you hadn't been nearly as good as him. So you need to have him, the guy I just condemned, pray for you so I don't kill you. That's basically what the Lord said. Now, the Lord basically had it out with them. But before he got there, he starts talking to Job. And what was Job's response? Was Job's response, thank you, Lord, for showing up and telling everybody how good I am? No, his response is, once have I spoken. He said, and I will lay my hand upon my mouth and not utter my voice foolishly before thee. Job basically says, I realize that I'm a foolish man. I realize that I'm not worthy of anything, and I should not have been spending my time justifying myself. I should have been spending my time thinking about how good you are, how good you've been, and how good you are still going to be to me. One of the things that Asaph realizes is when he's pricked in his heart and in his reins, he says, I've been foolish. The Lord's been good to me. I've been foolish. The Lord has given me enough. The Lord has been gracious unto me. I mean, whenever we look at all the things out there, are we really looking at things that we need? Are we really looking at things that we want? I mean, all the things that I need, the Lord has been very gracious to provide. All the things that I stand in need of, the Lord has been very merciful to give me the strength, if need be, to perform the doing, to have or to retain these things. He's given me a reasonable portion of health, to have a job, to make a living for my family. He's given me a reasonable portion of things in this world. I am not in want. So when I'm envious of the wicked, I'm not envious of things that I stand in need of. I'm envious of the prosperity they have. And friends, God's never promised us prosperity. He's promised us His presence, His counsel, His direction, and His Spirit. And that's what Asaph realizes. He said, I've been foolish. He said, I've not thought about things properly. Notice what he says. He says, even though I've been foolish. Verse 20, he says, so foolish was I, and ignorant, and I was as a beast before thee. Notice verse 21, he says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. That's something that I think all of us need to remember on a daily basis, that no matter how foolish we are, no matter how vain we get in our thinking, yet the Lord is always with us. The Lord always continually stands beside us. His counsel goes before us. And one day He's going to receive us up to be where He is, in spite of all that we are. This isn't the reason we live a righteous life, so that He'll give us all these things. I'm giving you good encouragement to live a righteous life because these things are already true. These things are already a reality. He loves us in spite of ourselves. He stands beside us in spite of how we act. He stands beside us in spite of how foolish we are. And one day He's going to receive us into heaven in spite of all that we've done, not because of all that we've done. He's going to receive us into heaven because of what His Son has done. That's it and plus nothing. But He says, you're going to receive me into glory. I realize how foolish I am, because no matter how foolish I am, you still want me. That ought to be one of the most awesome thoughts we could have in our life, that as vain and foolish as we are, God still wants us. I tell you, if you and I had a friend like we've been to God, we wouldn't want him very long. But you know, no matter how many times friends fail you, no matter how many times family lets you down, no matter how many times people don't do what they're supposed to do, yet in spite of all that, in spite of us doing all that, yet God stands beside us and God wants us all the way to the end. That's what Asaph is learning in the sanctuary of God. And notice what he says. I'm going to skip verse 25 is what we're up to. I love verse 25. It says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Here Asaph says, there is nowhere else that I can find this kind of help. There's nowhere else that I can find this kind of counsel. There's nowhere else that I can find this kind of presence, because you're going to stand with me no matter what. He said, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. In other words, there is never going to be a friend. There's never going to be a father. There's never going to be a husband. There's never going to be an elder brother who is going to do what our God is doing, will do, and has done for you and I. He is with us no matter what. He is on our side no matter what. He is our friend no matter what. He is going to continually love us no matter what. So Asa says, what do I have but you? I was foolish for envying all that out there, because all of that is far from you. He said, you're going to destroy all those that are far from you, all those that go a-whoring. He said, but you are going to be with me forever. And he says, whom have I but thee? Who will I desire but thee? I tell you, we have a lot of things that we want, a lot of things we trust in, and a lot of things that we desire in this world, but none of them compare to God. You know, I've known people. I used to be one of them. I remember when I was about 20, I was about the most heartsick puppy you've ever seen. Because I wasn't given license to officially start dating until I was 17. I thought it should have been when I was 16. You know, because at 16 I could at least drive. I mean, had my own car, surely I'll let me date. They didn't let me start dating until I was 17. I knew everything you were supposed to do. I knew all the rules. I knew all, believe it or not, I knew all the right things to say. Probably didn't know all the things not to say, but that's beside the point. I knew, you know, you do this and you melt your heart. You knew this and she'll like you. What they didn't tell you was, if you don't have a pretty package to go with it, they won't give you the time of day. And I struck out for years. Until one day I was having a conversation with the man who would end up becoming my brother-in-law, ironically. And we were at a church meeting together, and I was just this heartsick puppy. I had, you know, gone at lunch to this young lady who was sitting there at the table. Thought maybe we could go for a burger next week. And she turned me down flat. She said, I like the way you lead singing, and you know, you're a nice guy, but no. And I was just depressed. And I went and told, again, who would end up being my brother-in-law one day, I said, I'm never going to get married. He looked at me, he says, what are you, 20? He said, I'm knocking on 30 and I hadn't got nobody yet. Well, now we're both happily married, thank the Lord. But my point was this, at that point in time, I was just so miserable because I thought, if I just can't find this, my life's going to be over. You know, then one day you're in college. And when you're in college, you think, man, I am never going to get out of here. Some people don't want to get out of college. I really did. College was not a fun experience because when you're in engineering school, it is not a typical college life. You spend all your time being tortured. That's engineering school. My point is this. When I was going through those various seasons, I would put my trust in certain things. My desire was in certain things. For that stretch of years, I really wanted a girlfriend that I could eventually have for a wife. I really wanted to be out of college. I really wanted different things. And my desire was towards certain things. And I sometimes had confidence and trust in certain things. But you know, I'm obviously not in that state, either of those states anymore. College is over. I'm happily married. There's been other times I could bore you to tears about things that were just so distressing at the time, things that were just the end-all, be-all. I mean, the world was coming to an end. It was a crisis of epic proportions in my life. It all passed. It's all over. And all the things that I could have trusted in and all the things that I could have desired, they're just but for a moment. They're just but for a little while. All the suffering you can have is just but for a moment. It's just but for a little while. But the thing that has endured, the thing that has never passed away, in all the things that I've been through, in all the things that I've ever desired, is that God has always been on my side. God has always stood with me, even when I didn't see it. God has always walked with me, even when I didn't feel Him. God has been with me forever, and I can now say, as I should have said all along, I don't need to worry about the things out there. I don't need to worry about the circumstances of life, because whom have I in heaven but Him? Who should I desire upon earth beside Him? There's no one else that I could desire more. There's nobody else that I could trust more. And there's no one else that will never pass away, but will who endure and continue forever. That's what Asaph has learned. That's what he is declaring for us. All these things are going to pass away. All these things are going to come to end, except for God. He, His work, His love, His care, His counsel, His presence is going to go with us forever. That's why, to answer the question, why should we do these things? Why should we try to live a righteous life? Notice the very last verse. He said, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Asaph says, it's good for me to trust in Him. It's good for me to draw nigh unto Him. It's good for me to do these things so that I can declare His works in my life. You know, James tells us in James 4, in about verse 6, 7, and 8, it's that classic portion where people talk about resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You know, if I just try to resist the devil, I can't expect that he's going to flee from me just because I've resisted him. You know, I know a lot of people who've resisted the devil all by themselves, and they've lost. I've resisted the devil all by myself, and I've lost. Because I'm going to tell you, he is not as strong as God. He's not even close. But if we take him on our own, we're going to lose every single time. How is it that we resist the devil and he flees from us? James says in that very same passage, he says, draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto thee. He says, purify your hands, you sinners, and cleanse your hearts, you double tongued. The only way that I can hope for the devil to be fleeing from me when I resist is when I've drawn nigh unto God. Now, I've made this point before, but I'm going to make it again because it's something I need reminding of. It's something Asaph needed reminding of. And the sanctuary is where he found it. There's a big difference between God standing with me and me standing with God. There's a big difference between God being with me and me being with God. God's ever with us. God, His presence is ever before us. But friends, if I haven't drawn nigh unto Him, I don't feel His power, I don't feel His grace, I don't feel His sufficiency like I should, and when I take the devil on, what am I taking him on with? I'm taking him on with my own strength. I'm taking him on with my own intellect. I'm taking him on with my own prowess, what I think I can do all by myself. You know, whenever Eve, who was not sinful at this point, Adam, who was not sinful at this point, whenever the devil comes calling there in the Garden of Eden, if there was anybody who had, I think, the best opportunity to resist the devil, it would be two sinless people, two innocent people. And yet, how does he beat them? He beats them at their own game because he starts showing them, look what you can see. Look what you could know. Look what you could become. Look how great it could be for you if you would just do this. Friends, his message hasn't changed. It's the same message today. Look what you can see. Look what you could know. Look what you could become if you'll just do this. Friends, I don't need to see, know, or try to become anything great in this world. What I need to see is I am already great in this world because He's made me great. I'm not needing something else because He's already given me all that I need. I don't need to be rich. He's already made me rich. I don't need to become famous. He's already made us famous because He's given us the best name that we could ever have. I don't need, friends, to have all the great things this world can offer because He's already promised me that all that heaven is going to be mine. And heaven is far greater than anything this earth could offer. But how do I see that? How do I resist Him in that way? I've got to draw nigh unto God, like Asaph is talking about, and see and know and understand all over again how good God has been to me. But one of the greatest benefits of that isn't just in our life. He says, and I will declare all thy works. You know, this isn't a message just for ministers. All of us have wonderful things that we can tell about how good the Lord has been to us. You know, when I think about the wild Gadarene in Mark chapter 5, I love what happens there whenever the Lord casts the legion of devils out of him. When he casts a legion of devils out, the man has a very honest and I think a very genuine request. He's worshiping Jesus. He's sitting at his feet, clothed in his right mind. Jesus is getting ready to depart and go into another place. And he beseeches him. Basically, he begs him. He says, Lord, let me go with you. I mean, that seems like an honest, noble request. But what does Jesus say? He forbade him and said, go home to thy friends and show how great things God hath done for thee. Wonder who his friends were. You ever thought about that? What kind of friends did this man have? He was a wild man, a tormented man. He slept in graves. He walked around naked. When they tried to get him under control and put him in chains, he broke the chains and he terrorized him. He chased after him. I mean, how long would you hang around somebody who walked around with no clothes on that you couldn't bind or tame, who had a legion of devils in him and slept out in the graveyard, basically with the bodies? I mean, is that going to be your friend? But obviously this man had some friends. And Jesus says, go home to thy friends and show how great things God hath done for thee. Friends, we're not nearly as wild as that man is. We're not nearly as crazy as that man was. Surely we should have some friends that we can show how great things God has done for us. I tell you, friends, that whenever we look at this world, we can look at it one of two ways. One way we can look at it is the way Asaph started looking at it when he was envious of all that he saw. The second way that we can look at it is look at it through the prism that God gives us, that one day all this is going to be over and one day we're going to be with Him. And because of that, friends, I don't need to get all wrapped up in what's going on out here, but center my mind, my focus, my attention upon Him and what He's done, where I'm going, where I am, and how He's with me, and be able to tell others how great things God has done for me. I said this earlier. It shows today that one of the greatest things about talking to men of faith, to people of faith, is that when you ask them how their week was, when you ask them how their day's been, when you ask them what kind of life or how life's been treating them, they don't spend 45 minutes telling you about all the health problems they've had. They don't spend 30 minutes telling you about who all's died in their family. I mean, that's the tragic thing when I get around my family. We hadn't seen each other in 5 or 6 years. Well, did you hear so-and-so died? No, I missed that. Did you hear so-and-so died? No, I didn't know that either. By the way, could we stop talking about who died? I'd rather talk about something else. But when you start talking to men of faith, people of faith, and you say, how's your life been? They say, the Lord's been very good to me. Let me tell you about how He's been with me. Let me tell you how He's delivered me. When you talk to people of faith, they're quick to tell you how good God has been to them in spite of how bad their life's been. And they're quick to tell you how gracious God has been in their life in spite of all that they may be suffering. Because friends, when I consider this world and all that therein is, whom have we in heaven but Him? And whom do we have to desire on earth beside Him? He has been so very good to us. Let us begin declaring His works, declaring His praise, declaring His goodness, His mercy, His truth, which abideth and endureth forever. That's worthy of our days. That's worthy of our time. That's worthy of our effort. And friends, may others see, be touched, be made to rejoice as we rejoice and understand the same things that we understand, that one day there's going to be an end of all these things. One day there's going to be an end of the wicked. But thank God, that but by the grace of God, there would I go. And because of the grace of God, there won't I go. The reason you and I are not like them is because His grace has been abundant unto us. The reason we won't end up like them is because His grace has been poured out without measure so that we're going to live with Him in heaven. Friends, let us continually draw nigh unto Him. Let us continually be found in His sanctuary. Let us continually be found declaring His works, because it is good for man to trust in Him. It's good for man to draw nigh unto Him. It's good for us to praise Him. Doesn't matter what the cost. Doesn't matter what we suffer. Doesn't matter what we see. It is good for us to do these things because He is worthy of it all. May the Lord bless you.